The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the notes of Genesis 43, 8 through 10. Pick up page 11 of our notes. All right, give you opportunity to rebound if you need to. Put the sin nature in his cage, so to speak, by taking this provision for our grace apparatus perception, that is God the Holy Spirit in his filling role, to perceive and understand the truths of God's word, that our spiritual nature must be spiritually assessed, hence why our flesh in and of itself and by itself cannot understand these things, demands the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and us in a state of spirituality, that is, God forgives us of any sins that we've committed up at this point in time in our history through our prayer of confession at 1 John 1:9, and then we are in a state of spirituality under his filling role, and this way we're able to understand the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for continuing to reveal to us the truth of your word, to bless us in our thinking. We ask you continue to do this in our application regards to it and our witness of life as we seek to follow your will, your directed will for us in regards to our Christian life and honor you in this way for all eternity. We ask once again to see you in the God, the Holy Spirit, from the light of truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here to close out the analysis of verses 8 through 10 of Genesis 43, we are taking a cursory, quick review, time to review specific points in regards to what it means to be a leader, that in light of the truth of Bible doctrine. Whether one is an authority, a leader, spiritually or civilly. These principles apply if one engages in it according to divine design as God so has intended. And this all comes about through Judah being presented for us in the narrative, showing many, if not most, of these traits of leadership. Even within the short confines of passage that we have dealt with up here, verses 1 through 10 in his presentation and his discourse with his father Jacob. So in that vein, obviously we have looked at the fact that the purpose of authority, the purpose of one being a leader and one being under authority is so that in a like-minded way, in unity, we can be committed to a common purpose, willingly working together to accomplish, hopefully, our like-minded goal and objective in regards to our life. Obviously, this is true on any professional level. This is also true in a spiritual level as it pertains to the local church and the establishment of authority within the local church. The local church is just not a free-for-all. Many churches that you go into, people sitting around talking to one another as people are up trying to speak, the preacher, whoever, and all other kinds of goofing off. I've seen it. I grew up in church. I know what goes on. I was part of the mess. And obviously, a whole sense of really no exercise of authority. It's like if you speak up in regard to something that expects an obedient reaction to it, that somehow that this doesn't have a place regards to local church. There's nothing that can be further from the truth. The local church is to be a witness in regards to a true establishment of authority, what it means to have a chain of command, and to operate in doing things all in a decent and orderly way. And there's only one way that you can truly do that, and that is someone to take the lead, someone who can be trusted, etc., and others getting on the train, so to speak, and bringing these things about in a unified fashion. And again, we recognize that we're not here looking for forced labor. It's based on your own free will. You've got to be willing to plug in and follow the rules and guidelines as they are so instructed, as it would be for the local church under the pastor teacher, in regards to the teaching, the Bible doctrine that gives us all of our directives and how we are to operate and function as a local church in that respect. So that's the main purpose behind authority. We saw some of the responsibilities there on page 11. That goes along with being an authority and being part of the system in that respect. And point 12 is where we was at, or sub-point J, point 40, page 11 of our notes. We was in that particular category in regards to authority. The authority is to look out for the welfare for those under his authority, not merely their own interests. Authority has responsibility, and yes, they have power. They are given power either through man, through God, etc. God establishes all authority. But either way, but it is not for simply a self-serving advantage in regards to the human race or others around you. A true authority, a good authority, is there to serve those under their authority. But to do it with an authority in that capacity, obviously, is for the benefit of everyone, including the authority, that other that things are done in certain ways, in certain fashions, in that regards. And that is always kept in mind. But so many authorities, it's all about how they can line their pockets, how they can make themselves look good, and it doesn't make any difference what responsibilities they have to others otherwise, if that needs to be sacrificed in order to serve themselves, how often authority will go that route. And obviously we see that greatly in the political world of governments as they exist today in our societies. So in that vein, for the authority, one, keep your subordinates informed, those under your authority, as well as any authority over you. You may be in a position of having authority to a certain degree, but still there are authorities that remain over you in regards to your capacity in life. To keep people informed, to have communication, to have feedback, since very few people enjoy working without some sort of feedback. Often, some of the most trying aspects of a test is just not knowing. You know, you don't know what's going to go on, what's happening. And this obviously can put people into overthink, create confusion, and it leaves gaping holes in regards to the necessary knowledge that is needed for others to otherwise be at ease, to be informed for themselves so they know what to expect and how they can plan things of this nature on their own. Two, set the example and application, recognizing that those under your authority will be more inclined to follow and trust you. We looked at the godliness code for both pastors and deacons and the wives in that regard. 1 Timothy 3, obviously there is a certain standard that one must maintain a level at in order to hold an office within the church, within the local church. Obviously it's their goal to maintain that capacity while they're in their ministry or fulfilling their authoritative positions in that regards and their office. And so that is to set an example in that vein. Also 1 Peter 5:3, that's where we left off, addresses the example of the authorities. He exhorts the elders here. His use of the term elders, presbyteros, here in this particular epistle is addressing the pastor teachers who by, at that point in time, that word had migrated in meaning from simply being an older person within a civil setting such as an elder of a town, a council, and things of this nature, adopted into the church setting and its functions in that regards at the beginning, those who are mature that held positions of authority, deacons, and those with time and grade under the belt to eventually, in its etymology, coming to mean specifically the pastor teacher in the capacity of how Peter now is addressing them. And he says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Things progress. Certain things changed in regards to the church from the early church and the status and how it worked and how it functioned with the spiritual gifts and the many the different communicated gifts that might be active in regards to a local assembly. That has migrated into the system where there's one pastor, one communicator per local church. That is what carries the church through the bulk of the church age in that capacity, in that system. And they're getting towards that, heading towards that direction, obviously. And Peter is an apostle. And he looks at the others who have the same degree of authority in regards to churches. Apostles were unique in their authority as they had authority over many churches. But that is not the way it is now. But even then, the apostles did not tread in other men's canons. Paul said that. You know, this whole idea that the world is your footstool, the world's your canon, you can go anywhere, invade anybody's pulpit or whatever. That is just shenanigans of the human viewpoint, STA types that out there in the world trying to depart from sound teaching and depart from the examples that are given to us in Scripture otherwise to follow. He says, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he's an eyewitness, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. He recognizes and states his own spiritual matriculation in life and what he expects in terms of SG3 and being a prize contender for being faithful. And he then obviously spins off here, whether he's doing it intentionally or not, I would assume that he probably is. He spins off the teaching of Jesus Christ to him personally in regards to having true love for the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the person of Jesus Christ. And that was to feed his sheep, to feed Jesus' sheep. And hence he uses the shepherding analogy in exhortation to the communicators and pastor teachers who will come forth and be part of the system that God has designed in this regard. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, the responsibilities to ensure that doctrine is indeed carried out. That is the agenda to be followed. Anything that counteracts that or contradictive to that, it is the shepherd's responsibility, if another authority doesn't catch it beforehand, to intervene and make corrections as necessary. But otherwise, it's the responsibility to have spiritual oversight in regards to the condition of the local church, not under compulsion. It's not that I have to be here. I didn't have to come to Cleveland, Ohio. I had to think where I was at. Where am I? That comes with getting old. Anyway, I wasn't forced to. There was really nothing that enticed me whatsoever apart from my own drive, my own aspirations in regards to wanting to fulfill God's plan for my life as a pastor. And hence, it's not under compulsion to have that syndrome, I got to do this. It's like going to work and digging ditches every day or whatever, you know. And that people have to force you to motivate you. It comes from your self-motivation. It doesn't mean that there's not times that aren't testing. Not every day do you wake up and physically on top of your ball game always, and even mentally or emotionally. But otherwise, overall, is what you enjoy. It's your love of life, if you will, in the professional circles of your participation and obligation to the human race to teach Bible doctrine. See? Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, based on your own will, and that's because you're positive and you line up with the will of God, according to the will of God. That is His directive will. That is the content of Scripture. That's why we go verse by verse. That's why we keep our nose in the Bible all the time. And that is to ensure that we're staying within the standards and guidelines of Bible doctrine in all that we do. If it doesn't sponsor it, not explicitly in regards to activities of the local church, we avoid it. We stay away from it. And it doesn't mean that in and of itself things are necessarily bad. It's just that we do not adopt the viewpoint of many churches that as long as the Bible doesn't say not to do it, then it's okay to go out there and engage in it. Well, I can tell you some pretty gross things it tells you not to do. Does that mean it's all right to go out there and do that? So anyway, according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, again, it's not to have the mega church driving a Mercedes. That'll do. A Harley here and there. Okay, we're good. But anyway, sordid gain. That is illicit gain. To make yourself rich, that's why you're in it. And it's surprising how many people are in it for that. That if that's not there, then they move on. The energy of the flesh, I need a bigger church, I need more people, I need more money. You know, this whole attitude. There is no real commitment within the world of denominationalism, generally speaking. I think even the Catholic Church has more commitment in regards to the priesthood than many denominational churches do. The pastors are in there, and they're looking to climb the corporate ladder within their denomination. I've seen it firsthand. I know people have done it firsthand, see. But with eagerness, to teach with zeal, and to comply with your responsibilities in your office, to do it zealously, again, not under compulsion. And again, it's not that everything's always fun to do. And then verse 3, as he ends the exhortation, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. How easy it is to get under sin anger, frustration, because maybe things don't go as fast as maybe what you perceive it should, or things of this nature. You never know. And to come in and then abuse your authority. And exact demands beyond your scope of permission by God to do so in your office, to lord over, to have a bully pulpit, so to speak. Those allotted to your charge, so you've been allotted to my charge, I recognize that each and every one of you, every person that becomes part of this local assembly, God allots to me. You're under my care. I am responsible for it. For you in regards to your spiritual life, in terms of what you receive, in terms of being fed with Bible doctrine and the counsel and all that goes with it in that aspect. And on the other end of the coin, rather than trying to wave your banner and billy club over everybody's head, instead prove to be examples to the flock. Commitment to NPR, obviously being number one on the game. Whatever one may face regards their own tests, that obviously everybody can use a break, and that is permissible in regards to taking a break, and it's good to do so. Otherwise, you get burnt out. But overall, it's Bible class in, Bible class out. Maybe you don't feel so good physically. As long as you're able to stand up and teach and not gross everybody out and get somebody sick, you show up and you do your job, even under some more severe testing. And all that is designed to be a good leader and show what you set your priorities at. And hence, you can expect others to follow that example in that vein, with a clear conscience. Three, those under authority can hardly complain when the leader asks them to do something he has done himself. Again, our example here that we can use is deacons and their responsibilities and roles over certain aspects of the ministry are hands-on. It's not just some figurehead. That's the way it is in a lot of places. Just a figurehead. They do the work, see. And when they give out an announcement that there's an opportunity for application, they have set themselves forth as examples in regards to being of that type. Obviously, a lot of this has to do with sizes of local churches and things of this nature, the number of applications. But anyway. Four, we are to make, authorities are to make sound and timely decisions so those working under you are not waiting on something you should have provided in order for them to perform their task. Anything that is depressing in regards to a subordinate is being told to do something but yet not have the physical means or tools and things otherwise necessary to go ahead and do it. People set aside their time to make application. You ask them to make application, well, then have everything ready for them. See, that idea. Good tools are essential in regards to doing your work. In my study, I mean, to have a computer that's on the blink, you talk about frustrating, you talk about interfering in regards to your drive and motivation, you know, have a good computer. For some reason, God's blessed this one for me. Of course, I say that, and if I was missing God, I'd knock on wood right now, but I'm not. So, you know, to have the right equipment, sound equipment, etc. Obviously, we can all be tested. Five, authorities should not treat subordinates like a baby and give subordinates latitude to work out details and issues on their own if they are so inclined. Give people room to think for themselves. You're not literal sheep. You have a brain computer that operates and functions just like anybody else. And there are those out there that, you know, and again, it's not anything against profession, but they have the accounting attitude. You got to keep tabs on every little penny, every little action. I had an accountant that was the head of our company for a while. That was the most pressure position and job I'd ever been under. And it seems like never nothing ever went right. They are so hung up on details, they don't see the big picture so often. That's the point I'm making. It didn't last very long. It is enough to make them my example whenever I call up for examples on this. Six, on the other hand, don't expect a child to do a grown-up's work. Somebody may ask me to go help do something. I strongly recommend don't ask me to work on your vehicle. And probably another thing you don't want them asking to do is to cook for you. I mean, I won't even eat my own cooking. I will if I have to. But. And people that are not capable. Recognize physical limitations, things of this nature. It's just common sense. Seven, in addition, recognize that any task may be an opportunity for one under authority to learn and profit from your expertise or experience. It's another reason why the transparency in regards to all my studies, showing you the languages and how all this works, you know, any that are so inclined that want to delve into the languages and things of that nature, that degree, that they have opportunity, at least to a certain point. All right, K, this section deals with certain traits and personal qualities that are of great value in the exercise of authority and in gaining loyal cooperation from, of others. Things that we need to keep in mind, stay fresh on in regards to our thinking, if we are in a position of authority especially, but for those who may face that possibility later on in life. One is adaptability. The quality to be flexible enough to make necessary changes in order to accomplish one's objective. To be able to adapt. Not everything is going to go exactly the way you plan often. So you've got to, you can't be anal, if you will, in regards to how you approach things. Got to be able to bend here and there as necessary. Two, you need bearing. That's your focus and demeanor and intent that it shows in regards to your person. That's creating a favorable impression and carriage. How one conducts themselves, if you will, carries themselves, appearance, and personal conduct at all times. Again, we're not promoting here legalism, any type of hypocrisy, the collar that preachers like to wear, and priests, etc., that type of apparel or hierarchy, but to encourage respect for authority. In other words, you don't want a pastor walk a pulpit always looking like a bum. To hopefully at least be clean. Been around people that hadn't had a shower for 2 or 3 days. You know what I'm talking about there. I remember being out in the field out in Nam for 9 to 10 days without a shower. Good grief. And no wonder they shot at you. They could smell you coming a mile away. But anyway, I mean, obviously, good hygiene is to be followed to dress appropriately. Again, you don't go on the other end of the coin and you know, to insist that everyone has to wear a suit all the time or tuxedo or whatever. It's not there to impress. It's really should be designed to provide the type of atmosphere that's comfortable and yet professional in regards to his appearance. 2 Thessalonians 3:7. Paul talks about his ministry, and Paul and company, for you yourselves know how we ought to follow our example, because we do not act in an undisciplined manner among you. They carry themselves as professionals, especially as it pertains to carrying out the responsibilities and duties to the local church. Doesn't mean that they couldn't have times to relax for themselves in other occasions, but there's a proper place, proper time, as Solomon says, for everything. 3, consistency. To be uniform in attitude and actions from day to day, to include demeanor and regimen of one's own duties. That promotes stability. Not always up and down. Change this, change that. Not up one day and, you know, everything's fine, then down and scowling the next day. You know, these types of things that people get involved in. Obviously, in one's performance of duties, you want to maintain that consistently. We have a decorum that we follow. We expect it to be followed on every Bible class. So, 4, courage, that's the mental quality that recognizes fear, danger, or criticism. It is able to face threats to danger or opposition with calmness and firmness. You don't kowtow or cater to the human viewpoint of the world, whether it's politically or professionally otherwise accepted by others. If it goes against the truth of Bible doctrine, you've got to be able to be willing to stand up and teach the truth, no matter who may take issue with you for so doing. Let every man be a liar, but the word of God stands forever. See, so you got a cabbage onto that, and that's the strength that you ride on, knowing no matter what may happen along the way, for your stand for the truth, it still will be fulfilled, and it will be validated and evidenced by God Himself in execution. So 5, decisiveness, the ability to make decisions promptly and then express them in a clear, forceful manner according to the divine viewpoint solutions. In other words, make a decision and stick with it. Not that there may not be times, again, in a practical way, in a logical way, to make some changes, to be flexible. But generally speaking, to procrastinate, to be wishy-washy, none of this promotes any type of confidence with regards to others around you. And the key, the challenge is always to make sure that whatever decision is made, it doesn't violate Bible doctrine somewhere. 6, dependability, the certainty of performance of duty. That obviously comes through one's attendance in Bible class, one's regiment that one establishes, the function of your gift, etc. All these things come into play. 7, endurance. That's the spiritual and mental stamina measured by the ability to handle the common human problems of life without throwing in the towel. Christian walk is not just a short jog down the track. It's not some sprint. It is a long run. It is a run in regards to the entirety of your phase 2 life, and to continually maintain your own spiritual stamina, which comes through obviously you're working out in Bible class in a repetitive way, just as it is in the real world, in the physical aspects of life. And when tests do come down the line, you just go, I can't do that, and give up the ship, throw in the towel, or whatever. James 1, 3, and 4. Testing is designed to build us up spiritually, to help us increase in regards to our faith, and to build up our spiritual endurance. You go through tests, no matter how you may go through it, failing or passing, usually it's a mixture of both when you face your test. But as time goes along, you have time and grade in regards to your Christian life, and you see how God is continually providing for you, delivering from your tests, keeping you going so that you can still be in Bible class, continue to function and perform in regards to service to Him in this regard. And over time, that builds up confidence within your life. You become, if you will, spiritually healthy in being able to endure. And all this is validation in regards to your own positive relation to doctrine and your willingness to submit yourself in regards to whatever God has to throw at you or the world in regards to your test in life, that you're not going to capitulate I understand tests are designed to show you your calibration, your spiritual calibration, how healthy you are or maybe how sick you are in certain areas of your life. And he says, consider it, James here, every joy, literally. And this isn't just doing backflips. This is an inner happiness, an inner contentment that one finds in knowing how God's plan works for them on their behalf, even in areas that otherwise the world looks at and, oh, that's just too bad. The suffering just must really hurt in this regard. But he says, consider it every joy, my brothers, when you encounter various tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The obstacles that Satan's world and your own STA often throw into the way, and you are able to overcome these things. You hang in there with it, and even in, and sometimes it's even can be harder when you're failing and your STA really gets a grip on you and wants to make you feel like you're incapable of or not worthy of in regards to going on, but yet you overcome that, see. And truly, where you get your vaccination is in Bible class to get over the cosmic flu, your STA flu bug in that regard. And it's designed to encourage how many times, and I know because I've been a sheep, you go to Bible class and the very thing that maybe you're facing in your testing is addressed and the encouragement is given to you. See. Otherwise, it continues to reemphasize and reconfirm and correct as necessary in regards to your thinking, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is, that you grow up spiritually to make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Is perfecting God's plan for your life. See? And to arrive at that status, then you are complete. It doesn't mean that you're sinless. That's the way most people want to take these. It does not mean you're sinless. You're dealing with God, it means you're sinless. But for the human, it simply means that they are in a category of acceptability before God. You have been molded by Bible doctrine into the very perfect form of which it was so designed, that is, mature believer. And to hang in there to the end. Lacking in nothing. That is, that Bible doctrine will provide it to you at the degree of information level needed, as well as God will provide all the other physical resources necessary for you to fulfill God's plan for your life. And the aspect of Bible doctrine as underwriting in regards to the success of the test then is in the next set of verses. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God for direction, for guidance, to know, to have the knowledge necessary to know what you need to do at any given point in time in your life and your testing. And sometimes it's simply the wisdom that you don't know physically what is available or what you can do, and it is to faith rest and do nothing and pray about it and let God open and close doors for you. See, all that plays in. And God is not stingy for those who are seekers of Him. He is a rewarder to those people. If you truly seek God, the way you can critique a local assembly is seeing the depth and understanding of Bible doctrine by the assembly to see where they're at in terms of their expression of positive volition towards God. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to you. And it's not just to ask Daddy for a present. This must be accompanied with positive volition, with faith. You ask for guidance. People ask for counsel. You give them the counsel in regards to what they should do and apply in their life. If they don't believe it, if they don't follow it, then that counsel really goes on deaf ears. and it is no use. And hence it is with Bible doctrine. But let them ask in faith, verse 6, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. One who vacillates all over the place because they just, for whatever reasons, they enter their SCA, get involved, etc., will not embrace truly the truth of Bible doctrine in its complete and fullest sense. And that they want to rationalize it at whatever degree, if not outright reject it sometimes. And people go through that. And when it comes down to making an application, you see this vacillation. One time they may be looking like they're doing pretty good, and they're off in Never Never Land under human viewpoint otherwise. See, ups and downs. And I'll let that man, the one who vacillates, who is simply is there with the facade of positive volition. You're not fooling God. He reads your intent of your heart. For do not let that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And that includes the SG3 that comes through faith in Bible doctrine and applying it in regards to your Christian life. See, it's just not this a religious cult, the Bible, what it promotes and what it presents. It is a reality and a truth in regards to the creator of this universe and how he interacts with the human race. And you can't just go through the motions. You may be able to fake people out, but you can never fake God out. And for the positive individual, they are so thankful, it should be, in regards to the fact that God reached your tape to such a degree. Those who are not so positive, they don't like that. They don't want to hear that. 8, you need 5:11. I about forgot one there. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Probably not another person you'll see with the kind of testing and the degree of testing that Job's had. But he persevered. Job lived in the time not long after the flood. Back in that time, when they still had dinosaurs on the earth. They didn't just get wiped out immediately. And he was a positive Gentile that lived in the world, that lived on this planet. And the Bible doesn't have the record of every positive believer that's lived. It's there for a purpose combined to give us a coherent instructions in regards to God and His plans of what we need to know. And he underwent some very severe testing. He was positive. God blessed him. His testing came about because Satan took issue with that. And Satan, whether believers recognize it or not, continuously is seeking audience with God to make condemnation, to declare condemnation against believers, to accuse them. Well, look what that believer did. Look at the sin that believer committed. Even though they're positive to Bible doctrine and they're fulfilling God's plan for their life and they're faced to otherwise, see. And he comes in and God sets him up. And it's all for a lesson in regards to you're not going to get anything over on God. Satan has nothing over on God. And it's a lesson on volition, positive volition, see. And God permits him, short of killing him, to create havoc in his life, including a death in his family, physical health tests, and things of this nature. Economic tests, etc. And he goes through the test. His best friends, assumably all believers with good intentions, they're constantly, to summarize basically the test, there and they're trying to convince him that he's done something evil before God, for God to bring all this down in his life. And that he just needs to come out. They're under the impression that he is just being silent about his sin. And he's not done anything. And the whole book looks at that SCA struggle with himself, as well as the SCAs of his friends trying to convince him of something that otherwise he knew within his heart, no, that's not right. See? And it eventually passed that test. He is an example of one who is able to endure. God provided the grace in spite of the pain and suffering he underwent otherwise. Then after the fact, God blessed him even more fold times than what he blessed him to begin with. So, you know, to persevere. Like the Indians of the old days, to persevere. Eight, now, foresight. How often I think of these movies that I can refer to in class when I'm thinking about things, and then I get to class and I draw a blank. It's probably a good thing. Foresight, to have foresight. Now, obviously, we're not omniscient. But it has the idea of planning ahead, of looking ahead. Not just always in the here and now, but to evaluate, critique, well, what would be the ultimate outcomes, to think things out to their logical conclusions. So foresight is discernment of a prudent approach of looking ahead and seeking to minimize or avoid potential pitfalls or problems. Proverbs 6:8. We have an example, constantly working. Go to the ant, old sluggard, for one who is lazy, won't work for a living, things of this nature, that ilk of humanity. The ones that vote for all the socialists to get in office so they'll give them money, you know, those kind. Let's go out and have more kids so we can get more money. You don't have to get married, who cares? But anyway, go to the ant, oh sluggard. Instead of looking at people, look at God's creation. And He has set for us examples, and even in the animal world, the insect world, of certain biblical principles that are true and sound. Observe our ways and be wise. Which have you no chief, officer, or ruler. They're not even under authority. But yet they work in unity. I've seen some pictures of it. Pretty fantastic in regards to ant nests coming off a roost and actually making a chain, a ladder with their bodies, going over to another part of the roof, and all the other ants are using them so they can travel. I mean, it's just phenomenal. Of course, you want to pull out your killing stuff and get rid of them. But anyway, she prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. When opportunity arises and is there, they're constantly storing away food to get them through the hard times. See, why it's wise to be able to save to a certain degree. Obviously, you can overreact both directions, but to use common sense and to look ahead. If you don't have enough toilet paper stored up this time around, there's nothing I can do for you. Think ahead. Nine, humility. Another characteristic, the lack of arrogance that can blind any leader. This demands the ability to forgive and forget and willingness to acknowledge one's own mistakes. To carry yourself and carry of authority, yet remain humble. It's not like you're throwing it in people's faces, rubbing their noses in it, see. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to get arrogant, understand you put yourself on an opposing side of God. I know better than God. I can circumvent authority or whatever, you know, it may be. I understand God opposes you in your conduct in that regard. But for those who will orient and acclimate in regards to His way, His directed will, truly are humble. And ultimately, He will exalt all the humble. The exaltation, the pinnacle of it, obviously will await our phase three. But either way. So, if you're in authority, use your power wisely. Ten, initiative. Be motivated, self-motivated. The quality of seeing what needs to be done and the willingness to embark on a course of action without prodding or waiting to be told what to do or how to do it. Procrastination is a lack of initiative and zeal and hinges on, quote, lukewarmness, end quote, in application. And there's obviously the pull of spiritual dereliction in the last days that we want to stay completely away from, lukewarmness. To become cavalier. And God's there to help us remind us not to be lukewarm. Reminiscing today how you just kind of was hoping that, you know, in the church age when we just all coast along, that God bless us, and then the rapture happens and we're out of here. But guess what? He had a different idea in regards to our lives. It's designed to wake people up if necessary. See, to be prepared. To show that those things in life is not what ultimately determines your attitude and your action in regards to life and God's plan for your life. It's fine to go to church when everything's going good for you. It's fine to apply Bible doctrine when everything falls in place for you. But the moment the trouble hits, you know, we got to find an alternative now. Those are just those things that we all have to face on occasion in regards to our lives and reflect in our will one way or the other. Integrity, another trait, obviously. Point 11, that's uprightness of character, something that is lacking so much today in the business world as well as our political world, as well as the spiritual world. Integrity. Uprightness of character and soundness of moral principle. This demands intellectual honesty. To not try to fool yourself or fool God. See, to be open doesn't mean you have to go around telling everybody every little bad thing you've done in life. But to be open and honest before God especially. To recognize you pull something out and you think it's going to happen this way from the scriptures and it doesn't happen, to be willing to say, all right, I messed up. I need to back up. Unfortunately, intellectual honesty seems to be distant in regards to many believers. They're not honest with themselves. That's where it begins with. And that all is an extension of pride. Separate agendas other than the agenda that one adopted at the very beginning and why they got into ministry to begin with. And they lose sight of that. Forthrightness and truthfulness. Obviously, everything that we try to do here is to give complete transparency in regards to why we think the way we do, why we believe the way we believe, and that is through the open book study in regards to the scriptures. Why you would go to church without a Bible, it's ludicrous. I mean, what else are you going to church for? We're not a social club. Yeah, we're here to have fellowship. But so many churches have turned into that. And of course, that turns people off. They get all out of whack and they overreact the other way. Well, I don't know. I'm never going to go to a local church because they're all social clubs. No, they're not all social clubs. Just because somebody abuses the principal doesn't make the principal wrong in and of itself. And I've had to deal with that, people that otherwise, you know, listen to verse-by-verse teaching and things of that nature. Forthrightness and truthfulness in the discharge of one's duties, obligations, etc., in dealing with others. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Paul says, "For we, Paul and company, have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." To be honorable. To recognize the importance of your reputation in regards to things. Twelve is judgment. That is the ability to critique and make wise decisions and conclusions based on fact or indications of fact, that even when all the facts are not present or available, we are not to judge based on appearance, but on the standards of Bible doctrine. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.